Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. And in chapter 3, we have God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, calling him to go and proclaim the word of Almighty God to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel, declaring that God was releasing his people from bondage. And if you look up in chapter 3, in verse 12, where do you start? Let's just start in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Excuse me. To the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen also the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Egypt, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Then Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, what I want you to notice is God commissions Moses. He says, I want you to go and I want you to lead my people out of bondage in Egypt. And here's what you are to tell the children of Israel. And you're going to go and say this to Pharaoh. Moses, he asks a series of questions that really are sort of what we would call either delaying tactics or excuses or reasons why this isn't a good idea. And the first of these concerns that Moses voices is, well, if I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of their fathers has sent me, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say? And so God reveals, again, emphasizing this glorious name of I Am, from the Hebrew verb to be, he gives instruction. And then in chapter 4, after hearing all of that, Moses comes up with another concern. Verse 1 of chapter 4, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so in that context, the Lord answers this second objection or concern by asking Moses a question, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground there in verse 3. So Moses cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. Now that obviously would be a very extraordinary thing. Generally, when you throw your rod down, the ordinary result of throwing a rod of wood down on the ground is it becomes what? Just what it was when it left your hand. That's the ordinary thing that happens. But the extraordinary thing God does here. And that extraordinary thing is that when Moses throws the rod down, it becomes a serpent. And it was, as we see there, it got quite a reaction from Moses. He jumps back. He fled from it. And so, verse 4, then the Lord said, Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. He reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And so this is a miracle. This is a supernatural work that Almighty God does that is not a normal, ordinary event that we see happening day in and day out. Now, this is a very striking thing, and this is something that man cannot produce. You could practice this a billion times. Go out in your backyard and start counting. Get a rod, throw it down, and see how many times it leaves your hand and hits the ground and becomes a serpent, and how many times it hits the ground and stays a rod. Only God can change this rod into a serpent. I say only God. Ultimately, all power comes from Him. And as we see the magicians of Egypt, they're able to duplicate a few of these signs, but are soon overwhelmed. They are not able to duplicate. What we see is, you remember Pastor Samuel referred several weeks ago to Deuteronomy chapter 13. And we're going to come back to that, but I just want to remind you that just because somebody does a supernatural sign does not necessarily mean that they are from God, but ordinarily that is indeed what one would think. And so here God is giving Moses now the power to do a miracle. And the thing I want you to notice is, what is the purpose of the miracle? Is the purpose of the miracle to wow people? Is the purpose of the miracle to just impress people with the raw power? No, the purpose of the miracle was to validate the message as being from Almighty God. And you see that in verse 5. What's the purpose of this? The question is, well, what if I come and I give your message to the people, and they say, well, how do we know that this is really from God? But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You're making this stuff up, Moses. God Almighty has not told you what you've just told us. How do we know that's really from God? And in response to Moses' concern, God commands him to throw this rod down. It becomes a serpent. Then he commands him to pick it up again. It becomes the rod. And God tells Moses, here's the purpose of this supernatural work, this extraordinary work that God is giving Moses the power to do. The purpose of it is to validate that Moses is indeed coming from Almighty God with a divine message. You better listen. That's what this miracle is saying. You better listen. God has sent me. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Verse 8, notice, then it will be, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. What was the purpose of these miracles? It was to validate Moses as a bona fide messenger from Almighty God, and you better listen to what he says in the name of the Lord. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. And so then Moses says, well, I got one more concern. I'm really not your man because I've always been thick of speech. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of speech impediment Moses had, but the Lord says, well, don't worry about that. I'm going to put my word in your mouth, and you tell Aaron, and Aaron can then be the PA system. So you don't have to worry about that. But I want you to notice, now there are extraordinary supernatural works that are recorded all over in the Bible that God did before this event. What are some of them? Creation, good. That's pretty extraordinary work, supernatural. What else? The flood, yeah, that's pretty extraordinary work. And there are a lot of things attending to the flood. God causing the animals to go into the ark, two by two. You don't see that every day. God himself shutting the door on the ark. Noah didn't crawl out a window and go and shut the door and get it all sealed up, but God shut the door on the ark. That's supernatural, extraordinary work. But this is the first instance in the Bible of somebody being given the power to do an extraordinary supernatural work to validate a message from God. And that's technically what we refer to as a miracle. Now, I know we use the term, you remember we have talked about this, we use the term miracle in a very loose sense. And I'm not, you know, giving you a hard time. I mean, I use the same term, but we really need to think through how we use these terms. God is at work doing all kinds of supernatural things. I mean, life itself is a work of Almighty God. Every time a little baby is born, that is just an amazing display of the supernatural power of Almighty God. When somebody gets sick and they're healed, that's a supernatural work. Now, many times God works through ordinary means to accomplish those amazing works, but sometimes he uses extraordinary means. But that's distinct from what we see here. What we see here that we're referring to biblically as a miracle is much more focused. And it is God giving a man the power to do a supernatural work in the name of Almighty God to validate his message. We see miracles in that sense. Turn with me over to, let's look again at Deuteronomy 18 and then Deuteronomy 13. We don't have a tremendous number of miracles in that sense recorded in the Old Testament of God empowering men to do supernatural works as signs, as proofs that they are indeed a messenger from God. Now look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And we've looked at this passage many times. In verse 21, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so part of this test that God says ought to be carried out is that a prophet is going to speak. And one of the things God says you can tell if he's really a prophet from Almighty God, when he says something is going to happen in the future. Now, not all prophecy was just foretelling things that would happen in the future. The bulk of what the prophets said was what we call forth-telling. In other words, just saying, here's what God says. But mingled in with that message of instruction and how to view the past and how to understand the will of God, from time to time, God would predict. He would tell his people things that were going to happen short term and sometimes long term. And here, one of the tests of whether you could identify a true prophet or not was, a true prophet, everything he predicted had to come to pass. He had to bat 1,000. If he said something was going to happen and it didn't happen, then God says, don't be afraid of that prophet. Now turn back to Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. And here we have a warning from Almighty God that not just prediction of the future, but a supernatural work done by a man, as Pastor Sam pointed out, that is not necessarily an infallible proof that this is a message from God. Because as we made reference, the magicians of Egypt were able to do some supernatural works. Look at Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet, and what is a prophet? God says, I'm going to put, Deuteronomy 18, my very words in that prophet's mouth. If he's really from God, it's not the prophet's words that are being spoken, but it's God Almighty putting his very words in the prophet's mouth. So if there is a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And so even as Revelation was unfolding, God warned his people that if somebody comes and gives a message that is not in keeping with what God had already said, even before the Bible was complete, just because they do a supernatural work, be careful. Test. Hold up their message to what God's Word says. And so the first thing was, is this message, if it's a prediction, did it come to pass? If it did, then you better look carefully at it. But even then, this passage says, even then it may not be from God. It may be that God has allowed that false prophet by the power of Satan to do a supernatural work. And God is testing his people. Are you going to listen to what God has already said, or are you going to turn aside from the Word of God? All right, let's fast forward, and we see a long period of time where we really don't have a lot of recorded miracles in the sense of God giving a man power to do a supernatural work to validate he's a messenger from God. But we have a fella who appears on the scene in the history of God's people over in the book of 1 Kings by the name of Elijah. And Elijah is a man that demonstrates over and over that indeed you better listen, because God blesses him to do a number of miracles, supernatural works. First of all, Elijah is instructed by Almighty God to pray that it would not rain. And how long did it not rain? That's a long time. A long time. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Wow. Is he really speaking from Almighty God, or is he just making it up? Well, it didn't rain. And so here is this work that God does. Elijah, during this period of time, he goes to live out in the by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens came. God sent ravens to bring him food. That happens all the time at my house. You know, I'm sitting out in the backyard, and one of the big ravens, they just swoop down and they give me goodies to eat. I'm sure that happens to you all the time. Nope. Here's this amazing work of Almighty God being done for Elijah. But notice in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, and that we may eat it and live happily ever after." Nope. And die. I mean, this widow was at the end of her resources. She had exhausted everything else, and she thought this was going to be their last meal. That there was not going to be any other place she could go. She had exhausted everything else. She said, "I've got a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil, and this is all that's left." And so, verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now, can a mere man, unless he sneaks in and puts more in every night, Can he not touch that bin or that flask of oil and it just continually be providing and producing more and more and more flour and more oil? I mean, that is not an ordinary thing, is it? That is extraordinary. It is so extraordinary. This is a supernatural thing. And God gave Elijah the power in the name of Almighty God to demonstrate that indeed he was a messenger from God. And so verse 15, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." And so here is this validation. He's a real prophet from God. His word comes true. And God empowered him to do this miracle, this supernatural work, in this extraordinary way, through this man, Elijah, by the power of the Lord. Verse 17, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I done with, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Now, I want you to notice the response to this woman. What does she say? "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" And so what's the scripture telling us, showing us? That these miracles were given by Almighty God to validate that the man that God had empowered to do the miracle was a true bona fide messenger from Almighty God. We could look at the contest on Mount Carmel. And what is the contest? The contest that whichever God answers by fire, he's the true and the living God. And I want you to notice, we're just going to jump down. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I don't want to run out of time. I promised Pastor Sam that I would finish this in 1 week, and I don't want to break my word too bad. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. "It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word.'" You see the connection? Elijah says, "Now, Lord, let it be known. Make yourself known this day that indeed you are the true and the living God, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things. I set up this contest. I'm doing all of these things at your command. Lord, validate, vindicate that indeed you are God and that I'm doing what you have told me to do." Verse 38. Well, verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Well, over in the book, same book of 1 Kings, look at chapter 21. After Ahab and Jezebel murder Naboth, take his vineyard, Ahab comes. Look at verse 17 of chapter 21. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" Okay? So here's this prediction. Elijah says, "Ahab, Naboth was executed, and the dogs came and licked up his blood. And in the very place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, your blood is going to be licked up. And then in verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Now, quickly, let's go over to 2 Kings chapter 9. We're going to fast forward here a little bit. 2 Kings chapter 9, and Jehu is anointed king in Israel, and look at verse 23. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. Now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. And then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember, when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. And I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. And now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. But when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road of Beth-Hagan. So Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Iblaim. And then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem, buried him in the tomb with his fathers in the city of David in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab. Ahaziah had become king over Judah. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. And then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, who is on my side? Who? For two or three eunuchs looked out at him. And then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. When he had gone in, he ate and drank. And then he said, go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. And therefore they came back and told him and said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on a plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. What's the purpose of these miracles? Is to validate that God's word is true. Let's go back and see what happens to Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab sends message. He is related to Jehoshaphat by marriage. Sends down to the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and says, come up, I want you to go to war with me. Jehoshaphat says, okay, me and you are good buddies. And, you know, my army's your army's my army. But before we go, I'd like to hear a word from the Lord, whether this is a good idea. And so Ahab brings all of the prophets of Baal out, and they all say, yeah, go get them. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat says, well, I want to hear a prophet of Jehovah. These prophets of Baal, I know they've all given us the green light, but I want to hear from Jehovah. I want to hear from the Lord. And Ahab says, well, I really don't think this is a good idea, but so be it. I do have one prophet left. that has not been killed that I know of. And go get him. And so evidently Micaiah was in custody. And so he's brought. And so first he mocks. He says, "Oh, yeah, go up." And he says, "How many times do I have to tell you? Just tell me the truth." And Micaiah says, "Okay, you want to know the truth?" Says, "Here's what's going on. God has sent a spirit of lying into these false prophets. And they have given you this false message, and you're going to die today in battle." That's what God says. And one of the false prophets comes and strikes Micaiah on the face and rebukes him. And as Micaiah is being led off, here's what he says. In verse 26 of chapter 22 of 1 Kings. "So the king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace.'" And so Ahab said, "Get this guy, put him back in prison, feed him spare rations, just enough to keep him alive. And when I come back, I'll take care of him." And notice what Micaiah says now in verse 28. "But Micaiah said, 'If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And he said, 'Take heed, all you people.'" And so as Micaiah is being led off, he says, "Look, if you come back safely from this battle today, I'm not a prophet of God. The Lord hadn't spoken through me." And he said, "I want everybody to take notice. I want everybody to hear this." And so you know what happens. They go out to battle. Ahab says, "Jehoshaphat, I'm going to let you be the king today. You can wear the kingly robes. I don't want to take any of the glory. I'm just going to stay in the background." He was taking out a little insurance. You know, you can't be too careful. And so they go out to battle, and Jehoshaphat is being pursued, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord spares Jehoshaphat. And Ahab is dressed just like a common soldier. And I want you to notice what happens now. In verse 34 of chapter 22. "Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor." Okay? So a soldier, it doesn't even say which side the soldier was on. But a guy, he just drew his bow at random and let the arrow fly. And this arrow just happens to hit King Ahab, and it just happens to hit him in a place where his armor came together. A little gap in his armor. And so what do we see here? He said to the driver of the chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day. "And the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, 'Every man to his city and every man to his own country.' So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken." And so 2 Kings, and we're just going to quickly mention a couple of things. First of all, Elijah is whisked out of here. A fiery chariot takes him up to heaven. And as he is whisked up to heaven, his apprentice, a young prophet by the name of Elisha, the mantle of Elijah falls, and Elisha picks it up. And what's the first thing Elisha does? Everybody's watching. Elisha rolls up his mantle and he strikes the Jordan River. And what happens to the Jordan River? It parts. And Elisha walks over on dry ground. That's not your ordinary way to cross rivers. Here is a supernatural work, a miracle, and Elisha is demonstrating that indeed he is the one that God has given. Look in chapter 2. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And so we see Elisha doing miracles. And it's for the purpose of what? Validating that the word of the Lord is in Elisha's mouth. Now, we're out of time. So I gotta stop. What we're going to see next time, and either I or Pastor Sam will be looking at this, when the Lord Jesus appears, and there really are very few miracles that are recorded in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. But whenever a major prophet would arise, we would see them accompanied. When there's new revelation of God, it was always accompanied by these signs and wonders, these predictions, miracles. When the Son of God comes, as we're going to see, Elisha, he's able to make a poisoned spring produce good water in chapter 2. Elisha is able to do a similar miracle to what Elijah did. A widow is given abundant oil to pay her debt. You remember the widow in chapter 4? Elisha says, go get all of the pots. This widow, she's in big, big, big financial trouble. He says, go get all the pots that you can borrow in the neighborhood. And just come and bring them to your house. And the Lord produced this amazing supernatural work, demonstrating that Elisha indeed is the messenger of Jehovah. And boom, every one of these pots are full of oil. And he says, now go and sell all this oil and pay off your debts. This woman is getting a son. And that Elisha goes to stay with, the Shunammite woman. And this woman's son dies. Elisha brings him back to life. You remember Naaman, the general? Elisha says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. Elisha makes the iron axe head float. A guy had borrowed an axe, and they're out chopping, and the head falls into the lake. And he goes, what am I going to do? I can't repay this. And Elisha makes the axe head float to the surface, and the guy picks up. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Iron axe heads float every day. These are supernatural works, but the purpose is to validate that indeed these men are prophets of Almighty God. We're just going to close by praying. We're out of time. Next week, we're going to see when the Son of God comes, He does miracles that make all of these miracles look like child's play. The quantity of miracles the Lord Jesus did, and I want you to look, I can't resist. We are going to look at one verse, Acts 2. And I want you to think about this as we think about the purpose of miracles. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And if you have time this week, read through the Gospel of John. And I want you to look for the term sign in connection with miracles that Jesus did. And what Jesus says about those signs. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken your very word, and that when a new message would come from you, that many times you would validate that that messenger was really sent by you and the message in his mouth was really from you by attending that messenger with great miracles that you did through him. And we pray, Lord, that this would all draw us to believe your word, to hold your word precious and dear to us, and to heed your word. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the confusion and chaos that has overflowed the church in our day. Lord, bring us back to your word. Lord, help us to think biblically about everything and to follow you, Lord Jesus. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might understand your word. And we love you and we praise you for the joy we have now to worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.